This is the final Sunday for this year, and I've chosen to do something a little different. Instead of jumping back into the book of Colossians, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But I do want to read for you Colossians chapter 2 before I pray for our congregation, because we're going to jump back into the book of Colossians next week, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7, and I think this is a great segue. We'll look today at 2 Peter 3:18, and next week we will dive into Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me read these verses for us, and then let me pray for us as a congregation. For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, and to all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, and to the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving. Before I pray, I just want to give a word of testimony to how gracious and good God has been to New Life Fellowship in 2023. It's been wonderful to see so many of you that are serving in new ways. Ministries that have begun, those that are taking over ministry responsibilities, those that have been serving, especially down in the nursery and with the toddlers, and thank you for each one of you who are serving in that way. For those that are serving newly in the sound booth, and people serving in youth ministry, and teaching Bible studies, and leading different groups in different ways that we've seen God's hand. At the beginning of the service, we had some pictures that we put up, and I put a little thing together for a review, and just considering all that God has done this past year in 2023. And God has indeed been good to New Life Fellowship. And it's been a real privilege. Sorry, my granddaughter's here, so I'm a little emotional this week. We're just so grateful for God's work in this church body. And the privilege that I have to serve as your pastor, and how God has worked in our lives together this past year, and what a great joy and blessing that is to look forward to what he's going to do in 2024. And those that will become new members, those that will be baptized, new ministries that will begin, those of you that will get involved in Bible studies and begin to serve in new ways, and it's just going to be a wonderful joy to see God's hand at work and how the Father would bless us in these days. So let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us. And Lord, you died on the cross for our sins, and that you would bless us with the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life and salvation. That even now you prepare a place for us in heaven, that we can go and be with you. And yet as we remain on this earth, we pray that we would continue to walk in you, that we would be firmly rooted and built up in you, that we would be established in our faith, that there would be that good order and stability of our faith in Christ in these days at New Life Fellowship. I thank you for the way that you have blessed and encouraged, and the way you provided for this church family over this past year. Indeed, our desire is to glorify you, our God, by becoming more like Jesus Christ and making him known, and we pray you continue to encourage us and those endeavors. We thank you for the way that you've blessed and given comfort, the way you've strengthened and guided and provided wisdom, for the way that you've sustained us and helped us, the way, Lord Jesus, that you've been our good shepherd, that you would guide and help us. May we continue to hear your words and to follow your lead and to be your sheep, and that you would guide us and comfort us and shepherd us into this new year. We thank you, Father, for your plan and purposes that you have for us. And we ask that you would continue to lead us according to your word by your will, that indeed your purposes and plans would be on display in our lives and the life of this church body. Thank you for so many who have served so faithfully over so many years, that there are so many this year that have walked into this blessing of years of faithfulness and your goodness. And we thank you for the new ones that you have called to yourself and have joined us in this year. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as a church body, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called, that we would be a people that would serve you and love you and give ourselves for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. We thank you for this great privilege. And Lord, as we consider what you have planned for us even this week, we pray for grace and strength for ministries as they begin again, the Bible studies in Awana and youth ministry. Lord, bless each one as they serve. May you encourage and grow us in the faith, that even this year we would see great fruit, much of your grace, more of your power on display as we walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. Lord, we pray that you continue to give comfort to each of the families that are grieving, that you as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort would indeed comfort them. And Lord, that you would help us to continue to be a church that is compassionate, sympathetic, caring, and loving. Lord, do that work in us, that indeed the character of Christ will be formed in each and every one of us. Through these different situations that we face and that we experience, that you would be with us as you've promised, that your grace would strengthen us, that your word would encourage us, and that you would help us as a church body to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. May you do that, Father, in our lives and the life of this church body. And again, we would bring before you Scott and Melva. Lord, comfort them, strengthen them. Be with them in these days as they walk with you and desire to love you and to love one another. Would you just continue to show forth your love to them? Would you provide for their needs? Lord, give them wisdom. Bless them in their communication. And we commit them into your care. Thank you for all the things that you do, for all that you are for us. And thank you for this time we've had to gather together to worship, to sing, and now as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak your truth into our lives, and that our testimony here in this community would continue to grow and increase as disciples of Jesus, as children of God, as those who indeed give testimony of the grace of God and the gospel of God and the power of God. We thank you for all that you have done this past year at New Life Fellowship. And Lord, we're overwhelmed when we begin to just think of all the different ways that you've worked in the lives of your people here. And I ask that you would continue to be gracious in this coming year. We thank you. Help us to trust you more and to believe your word more, and to hold to your promises in the days ahead. May we as a congregation be filled with the knowledge of your will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, attaining to all steadfastness and patience, that indeed we would be those that are joyously giving thanks to you, our Father, for you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Do that work in our midst here, that you would receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the whole chapter. You know we're going to read the whole chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read this together as the children are dismissed and head down to children's church and praying for them as they receive the instruction in God's word. And they come back more of a blessing to mom and dad. How about that? As the fruit of righteousness is on display in their lives and they believe the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. We're really only going to focus in on the last verse here in this chapter. But I want to read the whole chapter, for it sets the tone for our morning and for this last Sunday of this year. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since we are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. For just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, so also in all of his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to write these words down for us and to give us a mind and heart to understand and to believe. Oh, may you, Lord Jesus, be exalted as we respond to the testimony given us by the Spirit, revealing the will of the Father and the grace of you, our Lord. May you do your work in our midst here, that as we begin to reflect and we look forward, that we would recognize and understand your calling upon our lives, that we would be a people set apart unto you, holy and blameless, that we would be looking forward to the future that you've planned and promised. And Lord, may our lives reflect your goodness, your promises, your truth. And I would even pray this morning for us here at New Life Fellowship. Oh Lord Jesus, do your work in our midst, that we would all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do that in our midst here because of our time in your word, as we prepare to enter into a new year, as we look back and we look forward, cause us to grow. May your grace be on display. May we increase in our understanding of who you are and what you've done. May you bless your people. Bless us as your church here, even this morning as we turn to your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are sensitive, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. In October of 2001, there was a discovery that was made. There was a discovery that was made on the ground zero of the World Trade Center that had been demolished by the attacks on September 11, 2001. It took several weeks to clean up and to prepare that place for what would be next. And the amazing thing, in the midst of the rubble, and as the workers were there and they were removing debris, they found something amazing. They found a tree that had managed to survive the whole episode and the attack. If they had cleared that area weeks before, they would have never known this tree existed. But because there had been delay, that one area gave just enough time for that tree to bud and to flower. And the construction workers were amazed. And this became famously known as the survivor tree. This tree actually was removed from that area, and it was taken to the New York City Department of Parks and Recreation and was cared for and worked on, that when they set up the memorial in 2010, they replanted that tree. And the amazing thing about this tree is it is a great sign of recovery and rehabilitation. And it was returned there in 2010, but the amazing thing is there was new smooth limbs that extended from the gnarled stumps. And it created a visible demarcation between the tree's past and its present. Nathaniel and Joanna and I had the opportunity to see this tree firsthand in 2017. And it lives even now, and it stands as a reminder of resilience, survival, and rebirth. That tree actually grew from 8 feet tall to around 30 feet tall, and it has new branches, and it flowers in the spring, and even to this day, there are certain seedlings that are taken of this tree and are been planted in different parts of the country where there's been other devastation and things that have occurred. Why is that important to us? Life. Life that would exist, that would break forth, and it would give such great encouragement in such trying days. And the reminder of this survival tree is the fruit of life, that it would continue to grow. And this is where I want to put our focus even this morning, on this final Sunday in 2023. And the title of the message this morning is In Our Lord Growth and to Him the Glory. It should be the great theme of our lives. In our Lord the growth and to Him the glory, taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Look at it with me. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen. If you were to summarize the Christian life, you could summarize it by saying Jesus is Lord. That there's life and love that is given to us and that is expressed in the way that we interact with others and the life that He gives us. There is God the Father, where we have faith and fellowship because of our relationship with the Father through the Son. And Peter, and all the things that he had gone through, this last word to the church and all that the church was going through and the persecutions and the suffering and what is going to happen in the days ahead, this man who was an apostle writes these words for us to encourage us. I like how Alexander McLaren says it about this statement. Listen to his words. These are the last words of an old man. Written down as his legacy to us, he was himself a striking example of his own precept. It would be an interesting study to examine these two letters of the Apostle Peter in order to construct them from a picture of what he became in contrast to who his own earlier self was when he was full of self-confidence, rashness, and instability. It took a lifetime for Simon to grow into Peter, but it was done. And the very faults of the character became strength. What he had proved possible in his own case, he commands and commends to us. And from the height to which he has reached, he looks down to the infinite ascent which he knows he will attain when he puts off this tabernacle. And then downwards to his brethren, bidding them to climb and aspire. He is like some trumpeter on the battlefield who spends his last breath in sounding an advance. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want this really to be a theme for us in this coming year as we see what God would do in each of the matters that he has before us and the testimony that God wants us to call forth and thinking and understanding this. And so as we dive into this, we want to focus in on verse 18, but as we set the context, you really could summarize this whole chapter just with the word beloved. It's found in verse 1. It's found in verse 8, verse 14, verse 15, and in verse 17. It's the way you could divide this chapter up. And so verses 17 and 18 are kind of the final refrain in this chapter and all that he has talked about. As he looks forward, he points them to the reality of what we are to do in the present. And the reality of the church Christian life is really living in light of the future, bearing the present responsibilities because of the realities of who God is and what he has done. And in this matter, the reality of who, what the grace of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The knowledge that we have of him. And so the principles for spiritual growth in the Christian life, there's this looking for the future, what the Lord God has promised and earlier in this chapter, and learning from the wisdom of the word that God has written down for us. But we want to look at the practices for spiritual growth for the Christian life. And really, in verse 17, we just sort of move past it. I call this the potential impediment in the Christian life, that there are those that we need to be on guard against, those that would carry us away, unprincipled men that we'd fall from our own steadfastness. There's a temptation because of false teachers that Peter would address in the second chapter. But from that potential impediment in the Christian life, he lays out for us in this verse some different factors and the practices for spiritual growth for the Christian life. We want to see the personal requirement for the Christian life. Notice verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to quote him a bit this morning. He said this about this verse. Quote, "It appears then that our text is adapted to be a heavenly remedy for certain diseases to which even students of Scripture are exposed. I am persuaded it may serve also as a most blessed directory to us through the whole of the coming year." End quote. All of us need to grow in grace. All of us need to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And don't you love and appreciate the way that Peter expresses this in giving us all of the attention and the emphasis on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The great apostle Peter identifying with the believer, saying he's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we talk to each other like that, beloved, he's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills his promises, the one who came to die and to forgive us for all of our sins, the one who's going to come again as a conquering, reigning king. We need to recognize and understand this, that in who Christ Jesus is will be on display in us in his grace and the knowledge of who he is. This personal requirement for the Christian life is grow. Look at verse 18, but grow. It's a present active imperative. It's a command that's given to us by God himself. And so that's the responsibilities that we have in the Christian life to grow. I mean, you can look at all the different imageries in the Bible. Psalm 1 talks about being a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season. Jesus would talk about in John chapter 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches and we're to bear much fruit. The imagery that is given throughout the New Testament of maturing, no longer doing childish things. There's the emphasis that is given throughout the testimony of Jesus' words and in the New Testament that there is life that we are to live, that Jesus says in John chapter 10, I come to give them life, and this life abundant. Romans 6 says that we're to walk in a newness of life, that there is the new birth, regeneration, born again. When God commands us to grow, he is indicating there's life. And so to be a Christian means that I have life that is given to me by God, and God says, I want you to grow. I want you to grow in that life that has been given to you. And the reason why this is so important is it's a present active imperative. It's a command given to us, and it means that we're to do it presently, continually. We are to keep on growing. We need to take this command and hold it in our hand and say, this will be a great priority for me, a great responsibility in my Christian life. And not only will it be a responsibility in my life and in your life, but that you will seek to see that responsibility fulfilled in the lives of others. That you will seek not only to be one who is helping others to grow, but that you are those that are helping you to grow, seeking them out, but you're also one who's helping others to grow in their Christian life. I like how Alistair Begg said it in regards to this command of grow. He says, quote, it's the long obedience in the same direction. What is it that would characterize that kind of action in your life? To grow in your Christian life is to characterize that. And he says, a long obedience in the same direction, a steady commitment of slow progress over the long haul. One man described it this way. Here is a divine instruction with special direction. See, every once in a while we come across something in the Word of God that just seems so clear and right, and we say, yes, grow. And yet sometimes in the hustle and bustle and the busyness and all the different things that are going on, this gets pushed further and further down, where we're just surviving. I'm just getting through. I'm just trying to get to another day. The Bible would say you're to grow. And to take all those things that maybe have been a distraction to you in your life from making growth a priority that it ought to be, that you ought to take each of those matters and say, I can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the midst of that. That's what I'm commanded to do, to grow. May that be the great prayer of our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, grow me in your grace and knowledge this year in this situation that I'm facing as I go through this. See, in obedience to this given command in our lives, the obedience to this given command in our lives with so many temptations of so many other things that we want to do with our lives. It's just a constant temptation. We have so many plans and ideas and visions and realities and things that we want to do. Where does to grow fit into all that? And so this personal requirement for the Christian life is to grow. It's a great description of how we are to live our lives and one testimony that is given. One man said it this way, Archibald Alexander, he actually was the first president of Princeton Seminary. He wrote this back in the 18th century in his book titled Growth and Grace. He was talking about hindrance to growth. Listen to the way he says this, very, very carefully the way he puts this. Another powerful cause of hindrance in the growth of the life of God in the soul is that we make general resolutions of improvement, but neglect to extend our efforts to particulars. We promise ourselves that in the indefinite future we will do much in the way of reformation, but we are found doing nothing each day in cultivating growth. We begin and end a day without aiming or expecting to make any particular advance on that day. Thus, our best resolutions evaporate without effect. We merely run the round of prescribed duty, satisfied if we do nothing amiss, and neglect no external service which we feel to be obligatory. We resemble the man who purposes to go to a certain place and often resolves with earnestness that he will someday perform the journey, but never takes a step towards the place. It is at all strange that that person who on no day makes it his distinct object to advance in the Christian life, at the end of months and years is found stationary. End quote. See, we need to make this a priority for us. We need to say, yes, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be a man and a woman and a young person who grows. The testimony that is given in the New Testament of a number of places that we could speak to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says it this way. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So where is God causing the growth in your life? That you say, I want God to grow me in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. See, there's something here, is there not, for us that we recognize, and that what God wants to do for us and in us needs to be much more important than it has been. Have you noticed that the distractions and temptations of life aren't going away? Sometimes it seems like the longer you live and the more responsibility you have, the more those things that are there. And we begin to put off the very important responsibility of growing. Colossians 2:19 says it this way, hold fast to the head, from whom the whole entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. You see this theme over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. And it's wonderful when you consider the testimony that God gives to us and we recognize and see that this personal requirement for the Christian life to grow. But notice how he continues, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go from this personal requirement for the Christian life to grow to the practical commitment of the Christian life, the resources that are given to us to grow, the grace of our Lord and the knowledge of our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's all rooted in the Lord Jesus. To make more of Him in your Christian life. It's like Peter comes to the end of his life and maybe he is days or weeks away from being martyred for the name of Christ after he's given his life in faithful service to Him and for the sake of the gospel. And he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Recognize the practical commitment of the Christian life and the resources that are given to you. Notice, first of all, the practical commitment and our need for His grace. And we depend on His grace. Grow in the grace, this unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor that God would give to us as His people. What a privilege that is for us. Because of the testimony that God has given, that we can live our lives that way, and recognizing and understanding it. It's grace when it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned. This is the testimony that we need to understand, the divine enablement for every believer that is given to us here in this grow in the grace. One testimony that is given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says it this way, by the grace of God I am what I am. Wow. What would you say in your life that that's true of? By the grace of God I am what I am. It's God's grace. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And so Paul is saying, where I stand in grace and I labor in grace, it's the grace of God in my life. And so this divine enabling for every believer that is given to us. Again, Charles Spurgeon says it this way. It tells us here to grow in grace. There's a vast difference between grace growing and our growing in grace. God's grace never increases. It's always infinite. So it cannot be more. It's always everlasting. It always is bottomless. It is always shoreless. It cannot be more. And in the nature of God, it could not be less. The text tells us to grow in grace. We are in the sea of God's grace. So this practical commitment in our need for His grace, and we depend upon His grace as divine enablement for every believer and the divine encouragement for every believer is given to us. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe what you need right now in your life more than anything is to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? More grace. More that's unmerited, undeserved, unearned. And I believe the more that we understand and grow in that grace, you know what ends up happening? We end up giving more grace. It's an amazing thing how that works. As we grow in grace and we're more gracious and we're giving more grace to others. And that's what it means in the testimony that is given. Don't you love all the songs that we sang this morning about grace? Amazing grace. Your grace is enough for me. A couple ways you could define grace. You could define it, again, we've said unmerited, undeserved, unearned. So that helps us understand when we give grace, right? It's not dependent upon them earning it from us. It's not that they deserve it. We do really poorly in this sometimes, right? Because we're so ungracious with people because we treat them the way we feel they deserve to be treated. How they've earned our treatment. What kind of merit do they deserve from me? Rather than to be just be grace. Grace could be defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. I like this better way that someone laid it out. It's God's resources applied in Christian experience. It's grace. And when you think of it and understand it that way, it becomes powerful in the lives of all of us as believers. We recognize and see this. The divine enablement, the divine encouragement, that there's a personal requirement for the Christian life to grow, and this practical commitment of the Christian life, that the first practical commitment is our need of His grace, and we depend upon His grace. Now the great temptation is to continue to labor more and more in thinking about this, but I want you to understand the different ways that God provides grace for us. He gives it to us through His Word, spending time in His Word, knowing His Word. The very idea of prayer life, and we draw near with confidence the throne of grace. Did you know that when you are involved in the life of the body and body life and serving, that you're using the gifts that God has given you because of the gracious giving of those gifts? It's a gift. It's gracious gifts. That's the manifestation of God's grace in our lives. That if we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're going to be spending more time in the Word, more time in prayer, more time in service, and recognizing and seeing the way God would provide this grace that is given to us, that we give it to others in the reality of doing these things together. That this grace in our lives could be expressed in this way, an increased dependence. Repentance from sin, obedience to God's Word, a reverence for God Himself, and a service for the sake of the gospel, all because of His grace. And recognizing and understanding the testimony that is given to us in these matters, that we want to see and believe and recognize what God is doing. By the way, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter in his first epistle made comment of this. He says in chapter 5, verse 5, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Do you see that? So one of the ways that we grow in grace then is that we grow in humility, being humble before God. See, the proud man says, "I don't need grace." And I'm sure you've met one, and maybe you've been one where you've not depended upon the grace of God or tried to grow in the grace of God. You became proud in yourself and your own resources and your own abilities. He would even say it again in chapter 5, verse 10, "And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself restore, strengthen, and confirm you." It's wonderful when you think of it that way. So come back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and we're seeing here the practical commitment of the Christian life, that our need of his grace, and we depend on his grace. And then secondly, the practical commitment, our knowledge of the Lord, and we knowing him more, because not only do we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we grow in our understanding of who he is, what he has done. Again, that he is Lord and Savior, he is Jesus, and he is Christ, and all that this means, that we read and study and learn and walk with him and abide in him and believe him. And you would understand and recognize the divine accomplishment for any Christian that is given to us in knowing who Jesus is as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look with me over at John chapter 1. Because all of a sudden you start seeing, wait a minute, this idea of grace is everywhere. Look at John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, and see if you can catch the emphasis of grace and what God accomplished when he became human flesh and took on flesh and became incarnate, the Son of God incarnate. His name is Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. To grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is to understand the grace and truth that are found in him, full of grace and truth. And we have to make the acknowledgement that we're not full of grace and truth. Jesus, grow me in my knowledge of who you are so that there would be some presence of this grace and truth in my life because of who you are. He goes on in verse 16, for a fullness you've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. I trust that warms your heart when you hear that, grace upon grace. Sometimes I pray that way when I pray for people, oh Lord Jesus, would you show them your grace upon grace. Help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would see who you really are, what you've done, what you've made available to us in your divine accomplishment for us as Christians. And then a divine assignment for any Christian is John chapter 14. It's a powerful passage that Jesus speaks about the relationship that he has with his disciples. And there his promises, his teachings, his ways, his sufferings, his warnings to us. So not only the practical commitment and our need of his grace, and we depend on his grace, but the practical commitment, our knowledge of the Lord, and we knowing him more. But Peter isn't done, is he? The end of verse 18, did you notice? There's this exclamation. We go from the personal requirement for the Christian life to grow, the practical commitment of the Christian life, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then notice the principal achievement for Christian growth. Why are we to grow? Why has this grace and knowledge been given to us as Christians? And think of it, dear friend, the great privileged position that you are in as a Christian, to have the grace of God and the knowledge of Christ available to you. That you can open up the scriptures and read and learn about Jesus, and the Spirit of God would illuminate your heart and mind and teach you the things of Christ. To bestow upon you and give to you that grace in a very personal way by his very indwelling presence that he was sent by Jesus himself to indwell us as his disciples. This principal achievement for Christian growth, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It's magnificent, isn't it? If you understand and see the testimony that is given here and recognize and understand, we saw the divine instruction with special direction. Here is a divine intention with eternal focus. Did you see where the focus is? To him the glory. It's literally just to him the glory. Both now and to the day of eternity. Not only does he deserve glory now and to be exalted and worshipped in your life now, but he will be in the day of eternity. There will be a day that won't be called today anymore because it will only be the day of eternity. And in that day of eternity, when there won't be day after day after day and we won't be counting time, a timeless existence of eternal dwelling with God in his presence, so magnificent that he will get the glory. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be glorified. So we get the opportunity now and are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to glorify Him. To Him be the glory. That's why this is the principal achievement for Christian growth. And it's the reason why we want to grow, so that Christ to be glorified more in our lives. Be careful. Be careful when people speak of glorifying God and they leave out the grace of our Lord Jesus and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For God is most glorified when we're in His grace and we know Him. It's so wonderful, is it not, when you think about that? And we could look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, but we will move on here and conclude this morning. What was the title of our message this morning? In our Lord the growth, to Him the glory. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And did you notice how Peter ended his epistle with this great doxology and an amen? That we as the people of God would say, so let it be. Oh God, do that in us. Do that in me. Do this in New Life Fellowship. Do this in my life here. Our name is New Life Fellowship. I think we should say that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory. Notice on your notes there, this personal requirement, the practical commitment, and the principal achievement that is laid out for us. Just think through these thoughts with me here, just as we're trying to summarize this and think through this and trust you'll pick something up to carry with you across the threshold into a new year and say, this is how my life is going to be different this coming year. First of all, defining how God is causing growth, not merely thinking about growth. That we actually sit down and define it, look at it, how God is going to cause growth, and He does cause growth in my life and the life of this church body. We're just not thinking about growth. We're actually looking at it and taking the steps and obeying this command. But grow. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 says, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it may grow. In your bulletin this morning, we gave you a suggested reading outline to read through the Bible this year. I do not want you to underestimate the tremendous amount of growth that is available in your life if you would just read the Bible every day. Some of you are capable of reading several chapters a day. Others of you are like, one chapter is going to be too much. Start right where you are in your own maturity and your own growth and say, I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend time in God's Word every day. I could throw around a bunch of numbers to you and tell you how many times you've read this number of chapters. You can do this. You know, if you read just one chapter a day in the Gospels, did you know that every 3 months you read through all the Gospels? Not that difficult, is it? That we come to the end of the year, and some of you have come to the end of this year and you said, yeah, I've read through the Bible again. And I would like to see more of us join in that and say, this year is a year where I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to spend time in God's Word every day. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. So defining how God is causing growth, not merely thinking about growth. Secondly here, discerning what God is doing, not merely experiencing what is happening. Things come at us and we're just experiencing what's happening rather than discerning what God is doing. Oh, He wants me to grow in the grace and knowledge in this situation. I'm going to show the need of His grace and depend upon His grace. I'm going to show someone who have a knowledge of who Christ is and increase and grow in that knowledge. Discerning what God is doing, not merely experiencing what is happening. Oh, so many temptations that we give into because of that. Thirdly, doing what God's Word says, not merely knowing what that God's Word speaks. I think you know what I mean by that. Sometimes we think it's enough to just know that somewhere, someplace in that Bible, God said something about it there. And you know how I'll ask people, now where is that found? Let's take some time. And isn't it, it's glorious when you go to search and you find it. There it is. I knew it was there. Right there. That truth is what I was talking about. And then you read it and it's like, oh, it sounds so much better when I actually read it than when I actually stated it in my sort of wording that really didn't draw attention to actually what God said. Because you and I don't grow through merely just our own words, our own thoughts. Knowing that God did speak in His Word, we grow by doing what God's Word says, not merely knowing that God's Word speaks. That we would say, I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because I'm going to do what the Bible says right here. As James 1 says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. Oh, so many sins that we can be protected from by being doers of the Word. And fourthly, desiring what God's Word produces, not merely satisfying our appetites. Sometimes we need to just take a step back and say, what are my desires? Do I desire for God to produce in me something that I cannot have unless He gives it to me? Unless He does it in me? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ requires of us to desire the things that God's Word does produce, not merely satisfying our appetites. I think if we were to be very clear that each of these four points, for probably every single one of us, there are points of repentance that we need to really think through and say, Lord Jesus, I need to ask for Your forgiveness because I've been on the wrong end of that register. The accounting of my life is on the wrong end of these matters. I need to look at someone defining how God is causing growth, discerning what God is doing. I need to be doing what God's Word says and desiring what God's Word produces. And then I close this morning with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's on your notes there. He says this, oh, if we as a congregation, as the church grew in grace more, if we were stronger in faith, mightier in prayer, more fervent in heart, more holy in life, who can tell how much we might affect in our age? Men who walk but lightly leave but faint steps. But men who tread with the tramp of Roman soldiers stamp their footprints on the sands of time, never to be erased. So let us live that in our day and after days the world would be the better, and Christ's church more prosperous for our having lived. For this reason, if for no other, let us grow in grace. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, do that work in us. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified. You rightfully deserve the glory, Jesus. Would you help us to make the changes and to take the steps to be very personal, purposeful, very particular in seeing growth this coming year. I pray that for all of us here at New Life Fellowship, that we would be able to look back in this coming year and see how we've grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How You, Jesus, were glorified in us as we saw our need for Your grace and depend upon Your grace as we grew in our knowledge of who You are. Lord Jesus, bless the ministry here that You would receive the glory. Raise up servants that grow in the grace and knowledge of You. The ones that You have equipped and You have ordained and You have placed in this body, that You would be the one glorified. We thank You for this great privilege that we can see this very clearly, that our attention in You, our Lord, the growth, and to You, Lord Jesus, the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen indeed. And just the opportunity that we have as a church body to be together is so good. So good. And we look forward to the time tonight at the Abstins, if you're able to join us. It'll be a real blessing to have some fellowship. And we're praying for you this week. And the reminder, again, exhortation to us that going into this new year, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 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 Lord bless you this week.